Before we begin, let us unite our hearts with the Lord together. Our great God and Father, you are indeed a great God, greatly to be praised. You are abounding with loving kindness and mercy, and we thank you for that. In mercy, you have seen to send the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. In mercy, you have granted forgiveness of all our sins in him. Every sin we ever will commit and ever have committed is forgiven because of the substitutionary work and sacrifice of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord, for this, your day, that you have really commanded us to set aside, to worship you, and to praise you, and to thank you for Jesus, and to sing praises to your name, and to fellowship together, and to love one another in the Lord. So we thank you and praise you for this, your day, and we pray to live for your glory always, and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our dear brother read from the passages which we will be dealing with tonight, particularly James chapter 1, verses 2 through 7. We will be talking mainly about those verses tonight. Now the author, just a bit of background for you, the author of the book of James is most likely the half-brother of Jesus, not James the apostle and brother of John, as he, that is, was martyred too early to have written it. So the author is probably the half-brother of James. James also was martyred, though, the half-brother of Jesus, in 62 A.D., according to the first century historian Josephus. James most likely writes this epistle to believers, particularly Jewish believers, who were under persecution, scattered in different parts of the Roman Empire outside of Palestine, and was probably the earliest epistle written in about 44 to 49 A.D. James seems particularly concerned about believers in Christ making sure or wanting to make sure their profession is genuine, the real article. He's seemingly how they react, by how they react, and come away when put to the test. One study Bible outlines the book of James this way. Chapter 1, the test of suffering, response to the word and blame and temptation. Chapter 2, the test of impartial and righteous love. Chapter 3, the test of the tongue and humble wisdom. Chapter 4, the test of worldly indulgence and dependence. And chapter 5, the test of patient endurance, truthfulness, prayerfulness, and true faith. Let's start our commentary in verses 2 through 7 with verse 2, when James says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or temptations." Whatever word you wish to use. Trials or temptation. The J.D. Phillips paraphrase version says, "When all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brother, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends." The NLT version says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy." Brethren, as you know, the Christian life is filled with inescapable and unavoidable and inevitable trials and troubles. Even the young ones, we bruise our knees, we disobey mom and dad, we have our troubles even early in life. Thankfully, they're not big and large problems, but we have difficulties sometimes during the day. The good news, of course, is that because of the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, these trials will not last forever. They will not last forever. And, of course, this means on into eternity. In eternity, dear believers, all trials will be gone. Now, I say the Christian life, not because non-Christians or unbelievers is not in any way filled with troubles. Of course, unbelievers go through many of the same troubles that believers do. However, with unbelievers, we do not really call them trials, even temptations. This seems to be a biblical word more for troubles and trials. And I hope this will be more evident, the word trials and temptation, what it means as we go forth. But I say the Christian life also because Christians, especially new believers, seem to think being a Christian will exempt them in some way from trials, especially the bigger ones. You scrape your knee, that's not a big trial. But some other things can be large trials in your life. Even many of us older believers are sometimes bewildered and even can get bad-spirited by trials. But God never said or promised there would be no more trials and troubles in this life after we are saved. He says just the opposite. Some verses, John 16:33. You don't have to turn to them, I'll read them. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take courage or take heart. I have overcome the world." 1 Peter 4:12 says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trials when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Romans 12:12 says, "Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer." Turn to 1 Peter verses 6 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." A great verse about the next life. An inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away. And it's reserved for you, believer, you Christian, you brother, you sister, in heaven. Who are protected, Peter goes on, by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as your outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." Unquote. Now Job, a thoroughly tested man, said this, quote, "But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he did. Job 23:10. What kind of trials, you may ask, especially younger believers, what kind of trials? Well, all kinds of trials. Physical trials. Mental trials. Our physical health and well-being. Economic trials. For instance, loss of a job. Relational trials. Family relational trials. Trials of the loss of a loved one. And spiritual trials. For instance, struggles with assurance that you are even a Christian, or persecution in one way or another of your faith. There are internal as well as external trials which come upon Christians. Satan uses many schemes and devices. There are periodic trials. There are longer lasting trials. Even lifetime trials, like we see from our sister, Johnny Erickson Tata, who at 17 dove into the Chesapeake Bay after misjudging the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture of her cervical vertebrae and became, and still is, a quadriplegic, paralyzed from the shoulders down. About 10 years ago, you think that's enough, she was diagnosed with cancer. But evidently, she is cancer-free now. Johnny Erickson has written many books, is a Christian speaker, and remains a solid Christian at 72 years old. You compute it, 17 to 72, and still remains faithful to the Lord. So, brethren, these are called trials for the Christian, for us. By and large, they are tests of faith. I won't say always, but many times they are. They test our faith. Now, for unbelievers who make no profession of faith at all, these are not really biblical trials, but individual problems. They don't call them trials. They call them problems, big or small. 1 Corinthians 10:13 tells us that trials are common to man. That means all men. Again, the non-Christian doesn't call them trials so much. All the people of God go through various and sundry trials. We are included. Look at the great men of faith, dear people, such as Abraham, Moses, David, Jeremiah, the apostles, Paul, Peter, and John the Baptist, the heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. And let us not forget Job, who God said there was no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man fearing God. You all know the trial he went through. I don't have to read it to you. You all know that. He went through a great trial, physical, economic, family. They all endured great trials. They suffered a great deal without giving up on their faith. And what about our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head." Luke 9:58. He lived most of his 3 years of ministry traveling and preaching, ministering to others, teaching the apostles. And in this, he had no real shelter from the elements. And in such a poor state, he couldn't even afford to pay for an inn. Moreover, in Isaiah, he is called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, as we went over this morning. He groaned. He wept. He suffered at all points without sin. Pastor MacArthur says this about Jesus, our Lord Jesus. His sorrow would be absolutely beyond, or was beyond, but I would be beyond human description. His agony was so great in the garden that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His capillaries began to break down and began to bleed. The agony was so severe. Mental anguish showed up in his body. The agony on the cross, again, inexplicable. And yet, it was for the joy set before him that he endured that. The joy was in it. He endured it with the joy of it, seeing his people being rescued being saved from their sins through his great sacrificial work on the cross. He is sitting down. He has risen from the dead and is sitting down at the right hand of God the Father, pleading for us and praying for us to him right now. Basically, we have 2 points. We've already started today. 1, verses 2 through 4, is understand joy in suffering as you submit to the Lord. 2, verses 5 through 7, ask for wisdom from the Lord with a humble spirit as you go through your trial. Knowing we all must go through various trials, we come directly to verse 2 where James tells Christians, consider it joy. That's a tough one. Consider it joy when you encounter various trials. First he says, consider. Consider. Some versions say, count it. Some versions say, regard it. Maybe we could say, look at it as something to be joyful about. That's what the author writes. When you go or encounter or fall into another phase or face various trials, difficulties in your life. Now, this seems like a paradox, doesn't it? Joy, tribulation. When I looked up the antonym of joy on the Google Dictionary, that's exactly what I came up with. Tribulation and trial. But dear people, with God and in Christ, we can experience a real sense of joy in the midst of these difficult and in some cases painful trials in our life. Why and how can we do this? How can we have joy, you may ask, in the midst of it? It's hard. Well, because we know, we have to know from the Word how our God, who loves us, tries us, at least in part to prove our faith, as we said earlier. Why? These trials come from our Heavenly Father. Some verses, they don't come from Satan. They come from our Heavenly Father. He allows Satan to try us. He allows it. He allowed Satan to try Job. Satan couldn't touch Job. Don't worry for God giving permission for him to do that. Proverbs 3:12 tells us, which the writer in the book of Hebrews quoted in chapter 12, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects a son in whom he delights. Revelation 3:19 tells us, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Proverbs 13:24 tells us, He who withholds his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently. I realize this is speaking of earthly fathers, but is not God our perfect Father? Hebrews 12 tells us, it is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which you have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, earthly fathers, as seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share in his holiness. All discipline, for the moment, seems not to be joyful. Now that's for the moment. That's for the moment. You're going through it, and you have to think through the joy that you can be joyful, that you are a legitimate son of God. It seems sorrowful. Yet for those who have been trained by it, who have gone through it time and time again, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. We can have joy in the midst of tribulation, knowing that the discipline, the suffering, this trial shows you, gives you assurance that you are a child of God. One expositor says this: Christians should have an incessant, joyous attitude. It doesn't mean you go around with a silly grin on your face all the time. That's not realistic. But there's a depth of confidence, and a depth of peace, and a depth of tranquility, and a depth of excitement even, and anticipation, he says, and gratitude that can't be touched by any surface experience. You should go through trials with a joyous attitude. That pretty much sums it up. You should try to go through trials with a joyous attitude. We just named some of the reasons. You may ask, okay, but what's the point of these trials? What's the point? James answers that by saying in verse 3, knowing, yes, the more of the Bible you know, the better. Knowing, or just know, that the testing of your faith produces what? Endurance. It produces endurance. Before we talk about endurance, let me backtrack a bit. Think again of Job, dear people, and some things we can learn about Job. Read Job, particularly if you're going through a big trial in your life right now. First, remember, as I said earlier, God allowed Satan to test Job. Satan can do no tempting of God's people without God's permission. So you say God has allowed this trial. He has given, so to speak, Satan permission to tempt me or to try me. Please remember that. Second, remember what we said earlier. Job was living a righteous life, a blameless life, not a sinless life, of course. But he was also not living an unrighteous life of continual sin without repentance. Now, sometimes the children of God are disciplined by the Lord for a while because they are living in sin. They are living in sin, secret sin maybe, without repentance. Without repentance. Remember, repentance is a turning from sin and to God. Turning away from sin. They're continuing in their sin. Not turning away from it. Not even sorry for the moment that they sinned. Think of David. Think of David. David committed sin with Bathsheba and against her husband. Adultery and murder. Great trial followed where he had to write, or he wrote Psalm 32. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Talking about believers, of course, in the future too. In whose spirit there is no deceit. Now listen, he says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. He was suffering because he hadn't repented at that particular time. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. His conscience was crying out. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of the summer. He says, then, I'm putting that word in, I acknowledge my sin to you. In my iniquity, I did not hide from you. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. If you don't repent, and the Lord takes your life, it's too late. So let us repent in the time while we are alive. But then David repented really in Psalm 51. Read that psalm if you want to see some of the real definition of repentance and how he repented, the Lord forgave him, and the Lord restored him. So we, in trials, we must ask ourselves, am I living as Job, blamelessly with repentance, or am I living like David after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah for a while without repentance? Let us each examine ourselves as we go through our particular trials in life. Now, it's important to remember, Job and David came through the trial of their faith and trusted in God. They came through intact. They passed the test. They did not turn away from their God. They proved the genuineness of their faith. So did Abraham, Moses, Jeremiah, Paul, Peter, John, and those listed in the Heroes of Faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And so can you. And so can you. You can pass the test of your trial. Remain faithful to Jesus. Don't turn away from Him. And repent of your sins if you need to. And repent. Know also, dear people, God intends through our trials to grant us blessings, gracious blessings. Know that when you go through these trials, that you have no desires and set to turn away from the Lord in the midst of it. Come to church. Try to come to church. There, I've seen some in my years who, going through a trial, have stayed home. Now, again, I want to be careful here. I mean, come back to church. You may feel so bad on a Sunday, so bad, you just can't leave your house. Well, maybe it's better you stay home. But come back to church. Don't leave the Lord. Once we stop using the means of grace, coming to church, we stop reading the Bible, we stop praying. Know that your trials show you are a child of God and that He loves you. Would you say, if you're a good parent here today and you discipline your kids, it's because you hate them? Because you do not love them? You, Christian parent especially, do it because you love them. You want to correct them. You want it to do it for their good, as hard as it may be sometimes. So all things work together for good. Have a settled conviction, pray about it, to face trials with an attitude of joy, an attitude of joy. Furthermore, James gives us the reason and the result of our trials in verse 3, which we didn't get to the second part, knowing that the test of your faith produces endurance. Endurance. Know, as you listen, read, and repeat memorizing God's word, that all trials produce in you endurance. Endurance. Some versions say patience. The Greek word hupomene, it doesn't matter the pronunciation, the lexicon defines a patient, enduring, sustaining perseverance. A patient persevering. Another definition, steadfast waiting. Waiting for what? Well, I guess the first thing is waiting to when we will meet the Lord and be home with Him. This endurance is that tenacity of spirit that holds up under pressure. Say you decide today to run a marathon race, 26.2 miles. I looked it up. I didn't know it was 0.2, but it's 0.2. 26.2 miles, an official marathon, the New York City Marathon. Your goal is to just finish, which probably is the goal of the majority of runners. I just want to finish 26 miles at 0.2. Could you ever hope to finish without training? Could you ever hope to finish without training? An effective training calls for work, practice, and discipline. As you train each day, you build strength and endurance. And after many days of training, you are strong enough to finish the race. Get the picture? Now, without this training and discipline, you could never hope to finish that 26-mile run. You could never hope to finish. Well, the life for most Christians, unless God takes you soon after you are converted, is not a sprint. It is more of a marathon. It always needs constant training. God is our trainer. One man said this: what you need to know, see, is the purpose in your trial. You need to understand and know that God has a plan, and that God has the power to work that plan, to work to design the right plan, and the compassion and grace to never put you through something you can't endure. I love that. He also says, as you go through something and develop perseverance, you have a greater strength for the next trial. As you go through that, you have a greater endurance for the next trial. And little by little, step by step, God is producing greater and greater strength for your own blessing and usefulness for His glory. Think of Johnny Erickson Tata sometimes. I do. For a while, she was in a deep depressed state. She prayed for God, and we'll get to Paul too in a minute, his situation. But she prayed for God to remove the paralysis. She prayed for years and years. She did all sorts of things, going to faith healers, having the elders come and do an anointing. And like it says in James 5, nothing worked. She finally realized that this was God's plan for her to go through this. So she got out of her house and she started going to church, and she started to get up and speak to people about Jesus and talk about her, what God has done for her through this trial, and praise God. And she started to write books with her feet. She could not use her hands. They were paralyzed. She started to write. She wrote, I don't know how many, but more than two books. And she did it for the Lord. She realized God was using her for His glory. He was using her, and He did. Many people who in similar states are greatly encouraged, who are Christians, or I hope they are, who are encouraged and feel so much better after she speaks to them or they read her books, that the God who saved her sent His Son to save her from her sins loves her. And that love is to the end. It's not something where He saves us and then leaves us on the beach. He saves us from drowning, where He pulls us out of the lake after we have drowned. That's a better description. He pulls us out of the lake and then leaves us on the shore and says, bye-bye, fend for yourself. He loves us. He says nothing can separate us from His love. Even death. Nothing can separate us from His love. God is doing a work in your life through the trial. That's what you need to know. And the work that he's doing is to develop your spiritual strength so that you'll be more useful, more blessed. This test is producing. It's achieving and it's accomplishing a work in you for the Lord. And then James says in verse 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." In other words, let God do what God wants to do. Don't resist. It's hard. Nobody's saying this is easy. But God will give you the strength to do it. Ask for the strength. Don't resist. Don't fight. Psalm 37 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." Don't we say sometimes, boy, even the world doesn't suffer this trial that I'm going through. They don't even go through the trial that I'm going through. Or some other Christians are not going through the trial that I'm going through. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. The sinful ones who don't seem to suffer. The unbelievers. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil doing. So what is endurance of the believer's perfect? What is the endurance of the perfect work? Not sinless perfection, but maturity. Spiritual maturity. You, dear people, can see that in other Christians. The ones especially, you know, who are going through trials, great trials. Spiritual maturity. You need God to bring you to that point where you're a mature child of God. And you're never going to get there without trials, without suffering in some way. That's God's way. Now, dear people, spiritual maturity, mature character for the people of God is, in a nutshell, as being like Christ, conforming to His image. We talked about His sufferings in the earlier service. He didn't lead a life of ease. And He had to go to the cross and suffer the wrath of God for our sins. His worst punishment was not at the hands of the Roman government. It was the wrath of God poured upon him for you and me. What did he say? "This is easy. I'll get through this. I'm God." He said, "Father, if this be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Yes, we can ask for, and we'll get to that a little bit in a minute, we can ask for God to remove the trial. That's not sinful. That's not wrong. But as you get to see, as Johnny Erickson Tata more and more got to see, this was the will of God, and that she realized God did this because He loves her, and was using her for His glory, she got more maturity, and she realized, "I'm not going to pray anymore for the removal of this trial. And I see it's your will. I see it's your will." Something like that anyway. So, God says, then you'll be lacking in nothing. James says, you'll be lacking in nothing. Well, as we depend on Christ, seeing His will, He will supply our needs. What do our needs mean? What does that mean? Philippians 4:19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus." Your needs. Well, do we need more money? Maybe we do. But that's not our biggest need. Do we need more possessions? Well, we might, but that's not our biggest need. Your needs to attain the American dream? Is that our biggest need, really? No, he will supply all your needs for usefulness in this life to him and to him. And all you need to finish the race and make it to heaven. He will supply all you need to glorify him, to be useful to him in this life, and your need to finish the race and make it safely to heaven. Second, last point, ask God for wisdom from the Lord with a humble spirit when you're going through the trial. That's what James says. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without doubting. For any of doubts is like the surf of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. To get a better idea of the meaning of this, let me quote from the Phillips paraphrase version. I wouldn't advise, I know most of you use the King James, I wouldn't advise going to the Phillips, use the Phillips paraphrase, but it helps us sometimes to understand better. This version says, and if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problems, he has only to ask God, who gives generously to all men without making them feel foolish or guilty. There's nothing wrong with asking for wisdom from God. He's not going to say, get away from me. That's ridiculous. You shouldn't be doing that. I'm being a little bit overdramatic here, but he's not going to turn you away. And then he goes on, the translation goes on to say, and he, that man, may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given to him like it was given to Johnny Erickson Tata. But he must ask in sincere faith without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God to help or not. Sometimes we don't really want to get out of that trial. That can happen. And God knows that. You're in some sort of sin. You like it. You should hate it. And your conscience, of course, if you're a Christian, won't let you get away with it without the conscience going crazy, like it did with David, of course, as we just read. But you like it, so you don't really ask. Or if you ask, God knows you don't really want to give up your sin. No, no, want to give up your sin, dear people. Want to give it up. God knows if that's the reason for the trial, that you should be hating all sin against the Lord Jesus Christ, who took the punishment of your sins, all your sins upon himself. But the man who trusts God, the version continues, but with inward reservations, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward by the wind 1 minute and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God, and the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. Again, you're not sure whether you like what you're doing or not. Are you going to be faithful to the Lord Jesus and repent, or are you going to continue in your sin? You're going back and forth. I'm not sure. I don't know. No. Be resolved. Repent. If that's the reason for your trial. Again, that isn't always the reason like Job. Just remember that. You have to examine yourself. We all have to do that when we're going through these things, these big trials. Turn to Matthew 7. If any of you lacks wisdom, what really is wisdom? Turn to Matthew 7. And we'll start in verse 24. It's a familiar passage to you, I'm sure. Matthew 7, verse 24. Jesus speaking, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed it against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it has been founded on the rock. Of course, he means himself, doesn't he? Everyone who hears these words of mine does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came, and the wind blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. The foolish man and the wise man, which are you? Which should you be? Foolishness will get you into big trouble. Making foolish decisions will only get you into trouble. Sometimes, big trouble. Pastor Alistair Begg says this about wisdom. Wisdom is the information that God turns into action. Wisdom means acting in the light of God's revelation of himself in the varied circumstances of life, whether in joy or sorrow. Wisdom is knowing how to live God's way in God's world. Of course, we get that from the Word of God, but sometimes we need wisdom to give us that understanding. In 1 Kings 3:9, we read of Solomon, who asked God for wisdom over riches. Then he asked of God this, give your servant an understanding heart. There you go. An understanding heart to judge your people, to discern between good and evil. What a prayer that is. We should all be praying that. Give me, Lord, an understanding heart to discern between good and evil, or an understanding heart as they go through this trial. So James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God, who gives generously, and without, he's not going to reproach you for it, as I said earlier, and you will be given that. It may not happen all at once. If you're perplexed, you're flustered, you are down because of the trial, you wonder why, simply ask God in all humility. That's important. In all humility and honor to him, and ask that it shall be given. God giving you wisdom does not mean necessarily he will give you the answer or some sort of understanding right away. Please keep that in mind. This doesn't mean you're going to know the minute you get up from your knees, oh, now I get it. No, you may. It took Johnny Erickson Tata many years and through much pain before she got this understanding about her trial. Simply ask. He will give the wisdom and how to handle a trial also in a God-glorifying way. Look at her, Johnny Erickson Tata, getting up and speaking to people about her trial, about the love of God, about the glory of God, writing the books to help those in trial who are going through similar trials that she's going through. That's a God-glorifying way of going through the trial. Remember, he says, ask, seek, and knock, and it will be given to you if you ask. Now, Paul, let's take Paul's case as we get near the end here. Let's take Paul's case. I think we've all gone through this one. 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 6. Please turn. Another example of how man of God went through a particular trial. Learn from this. For God, for God to remove his thorn in the flesh, but I'm sorry. All right. And I'm going to see where the quotes start. Okay. Verse 7. Because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I asked or implored the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he had said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power, or he might say, my power, is perfected in weakness. So Paul goes on to say, Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for the Lord of Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For the main purpose of Paul's trial, first of all, he didn't remove it. John Erickson Tata didn't remove it. He didn't remove it. He asked three times. That's not necessarily any time limit that you have. That you can only ask God three times. That doesn't mean that. But he's saying, I asked a number of times. But the main purpose then we see was to humble him, to keep pride from welling up in Paul, and to make Paul realize, developing his maturity in Christ, that without God he could do nothing. In other words, he didn't want Paul to get to the point where he said, I don't need to ask God. I could do this on my own. I'm good. I'm a great Pharisee. I know the Old Testament backward and forwards. I know I've memorized maybe most of it, or a lot of it. So I'm not going to pray. I don't need the Lord's help. This is exactly what the Lord was trying to do. Oh, we always have to depend on the Lord for everything. Without me, he said, you can do nothing. So, if you are perplexed how to meet, to cope with the trial, ask God. Do as Hebrews 10:22 says, with a sincere heart in full assurance. With a sincere heart with full assurance, come with a childlike trust. Make sure also that your prayers and your actions line up and are not at odds with each other. For instance, God may show you, as he did David, you have sinned, as we said, and repentance is necessary. We saw David suffered terribly as we read in Psalm 32, and then Nathan came to him and he repented. It took a while. Maybe 9 months. Maybe more. His actions show he was willing to do what was necessary. Brothers and sisters, think it through and pray. God wants to give, and he gives generously to all who ask, and he never gets it wrong. Earthly fathers get it wrong sometimes. We can't help it. We make mistakes. I didn't discipline my children perfectly. There were times I should have disciplined them, I didn't. There were other times I disciplined them, and maybe I should have showed mercy to them. But God never gets it wrong. God never gets it wrong. Oh, maybe I shouldn't have done that to that saint, that child, my child. Maybe I shouldn't have done it. No. None of that. Now you're thinking of God as a human. As an earthly father. Don't think that way. Lastly then, ask in faith, believing and never doubting. He will answer in some way. Whether he removes the trial or not. You know, some trials are removed. Our brother here was out of work for a year and a half. And we prayed at prayer meetings time and time again. He waited patiently. He sought to work. He did work while he was waiting for a permanent type job. And he went through it as we saw his spirit, through it, with a joyful spirit. He wasn't leaping and jumping around, but we could see how that inner joy in the midst of not having worked for a long period of time. And he has a wife he has to support. Wisdom type answers may come after reading scripture, listening to a sermon, from faithful counseling from your pastor, or from a brother or sister in the Lord. Or it may come to you when you're home meditating. Sometimes that may happen. Any of those ways. Remember three things quickly as we close. Remember three things. First, God does what is best for his children. He is the perfect Father. Second, God will never reproach or rebuke you for asking, because, as one man put it, He loves to be consulted. Three, true faith endures. True faith endures. Let us cling to Christ. I close with reading James 2:12. I'll read it. You don't have to turn to it. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word, for the wisdom of Your Word. But sometimes we have to understand further, or at least we believe we must. And so, Lord, help us to ask when we're perplexed, when we're baffled, when we're not sure of the trial we have to endure, all of us. What is Your purpose for it? Why did You bring it? Help us to be patient and wait. Wait on the Lord. Wait on You, Father. And in time, You will give us the necessary wisdom or the answer to our prayer, and we will glorify and thank You for that very trial. We know many children have thanked their parents. Wise children, mature children, have thanked their parents for disciplining them and not withholding discipline. So, Lord, discipline us, Lord. We pray to glorify You in the midst of it, to love You, to know that nothing can separate us, nothing, from Your love, as it is in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.